Let us open our Bibles again together in Acts chapter 5. Many things that we might plan, but plans don't always stay firm, and there are many things that have been involved since I began looking at the book of Acts, and I haven't gone as far through it as I had initially thought we might when I did begin. And the following plans, I expect that this will be the last passage that I will look at in the book of Acts with you. But I think it brings us to a very significant point, and there is within this passage a crucial question that Luke, by the Holy Spirit's leading, sets out in front of us. It's not a question that is phrased as a question, perhaps, but I think it is brought to light by the words of Gamaliel. And he is essentially asking the question, this that's going on through the apostles, is it God's work? And I think this passage demonstrates around that it is a work of God. There's the healings, but above all, the turning of men to believe and to become part of the Church of Christ Jesus. Gamaliel wasn't sure, nor were the council as a result. But it would seem, I think, with the various elements of this story, that Luke is very certain. Through these events, we have demonstrated to us that God is at work. The question being that to ask, has God truly come to us in this Jesus? This Jesus, the healing was being done in his name. It was his name that was being preached. What took place and what does take place still today? How do they show what God's work is? And if it is God's work, how ought we to respond? To find these answers, it's not going to be a word-for-word or verse-by-verse exposition, but to work through this passage, I think we find some key elements that give us the answer, or the answers related to this. And the first is that we see a new power at work. Related to this, the growing fears in the council, expressed through the council especially. We also find, as we come towards the end of the chapter, what you might call a strange rejoicing. And finally, a devoted witness or testimony. So these are the four things I want to highlight in relation to this passage and to see how they demonstrate whether God is at work in this Jesus. There's the new power, there are the growing fears, there's the strange rejoicing, and the devoted testimony. The main points I think we need to see in this passage. The new power then, first of all, and I do bear in mind the few verses before we began reading, because it's on the basis of that these events take place, where the high priest and the council arrested the apostles. The new power was summarized in verses 12 to 16. There's the very fact of the signs and wonders and the healings, but their scale as well and their character. There's the format, no more than even the passing shadow of Peter in verse 15. You might remember there was a point where a woman came up behind Jesus and just touched the hem of his garment and felt the power of healing going through her body. And here we find even Peter's shadow that they were looking for to fall on them, that there might be a transformation in the lives of many. multitude who gathered, bringing sick people, and they were all healed in verse 16. The name of Jesus isn't mentioned in this summary, but it has already been mentioned back in chapter 3, where Peter and John, especially, they said, "Don't look at us as the great healers. We do this in the name of the Lord Jesus," that man who was lame and began jumping around, having been healed. This was the only way that the apostles did heal, as they went out and ministered in the name of Jesus. And the council knew that. That was the eventual accusation against them. It was a new power that they were faced with. In verse 17, it says that they were filled with indignation. And the word behind that is the word for zeal or even jealousy. It is heated. They're very hot under the collar, if you like. There's almost an explosion about to take place, that indignation. Why is that? Because this was a new thing. It was a powerful thing that was taking place. And they couldn't face it. They couldn't respond to it. Here were these men who were being led by something greater. It was out of their control. They were not submitting to their authority. Remember, this is the second time, of course. They had already been forbidden. But clearly they were not intimidated. There was something at work in them and through them. It was recognized by the leaders, the councils, that there's something new going on. It was recognized by many of the people, as they did flood towards the apostles to gain healing and see the signs and the wonders. It was recognized by the church and by the apostles. There were people who had once denied Jesus and fled from him, wanted nothing to do with him. But here they were standing firm, resisting the orders of men, because they had a higher order that they were faithful to. And the result was that there were many people who were believers. In verse 14, the believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women. It was a mighty work. There was real power going on here. But it was a new thing for these leaders as they represented the people. The people recognized a new thing. It was a work of God, first demonstration of this. This was something out beyond human control. For us today, there may be fewer healings. Do we see the power to speak boldly of Jesus in parts of the world? Yes. What evidence is there today for the work of God? And perhaps there is, in a strange way, when you go on to consider what is perhaps the bulk of the passage, just in sheer volume, which I would gather under the section Growing Fears. We live in a time, a society, where if you make a Christian statement, you're told to be quiet, to get away, to tuck it away in the corner. We don't want to hear this. Is that perhaps a sign that there are some around who recognize this is the word of truth? This is a word which in itself is powerful. And we don't want it. We don't want it near us. It's much like the council were saying at that time. The leaders of this country, some would talk about British values. It's something to squash everything else that's out of the ordinary. Is there a trace of something of this here behind it, even in our own country? There are many authorities throughout the world that are suppressing great work of the Spirit through God's people, many coming to faith in Him. There is no other explanation. God is at work. And so we find the response is these growing fears. For the Jewish leaders, this was a desperate worry. This Jesus, And they come down at one point and they say, you're trying to pin his blood on us. You're trying to make us responsible for his death. They knew the connection. It was there. They knew about this Jesus. They had set about getting him put to death. But now the apostles, these preachers, are coming saying he's risen again. He's not dead anymore. What are we going to do? Perhaps that's the special significance of verse 17, which includes the high priest that belonged to the sect of the Sadducees. If you remember in the Gospels, the Sadducees came to Jesus, and subtext there is that they didn't believe in the resurrection. This was shattering news. If this Jesus that they had seen die on the cross was actually alive again, that there was a resurrection right in front of them in their own lifetime. It was going to be very difficult. Where do they stand? What's their position? If this is true, their stance is destroyed. And again, we live in a world which, particularly in the West, for several hundred years has tried to deny such things as resurrection. But if it is true, what a difference it makes. The Lord's Supper demonstrates that we hope to receive next Lord's Day. You proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. He is coming again. And we confessed that earlier. It's a destructive position for every other, a destructive work for every other position of mankind in this world. And it rests on that resurrection. He lives. The one who was put to death, went to the cross. He has conquered death. And he lives. They were filled with indignation. They were distressed. They were greatly troubled about their future. The very sad thing is that when the apostles came to give their defense, it tells us in verse 33 that they heard this word concerning the Lord Jesus, that he was raised again. They were furious. And the term underneath that is about being cut deeply. It's interesting it's been translated here as furious, because very often that is what happens. If somebody says something to you or does something to you and it cuts deep into your heart, what do? You attack. It's fight or flight, but so many will attack, will turn it around and try and accuse the others. They were furious with the apostles because this message had cut deep within their hearts. Do you remember another time that the message of crucified, risen Christ cut deep into man's hearts? In Acts chapter 2. And the multitude said, what must we do to be saved? But not here. It's desperately sad that they had the same opportunity. The gospel was given to them of Christ Jesus. They had the same opportunity. And they were angry instead of seeking repentance. There's resistance. There's a desperate need to silence this message. Although they were persuaded by Gamaliel that it might be a dangerous thing, even a fearful thing, there was a measure of fear there after his presentation, his argument. But what do they do? This time they beat the disciples. They're trying to drive home their authority, trying to exercise power themselves. I think that's the measure of their fear. That they were still, although afraid of God, they were still afraid that this thing would take over and would take their place. Perhaps that's something we should be challenged by as well. That this should ask us, are there some things, even individually in my life, perhaps as churches time at times, are there things that they're my own and I'm protecting them? the Word of God has something to say, and it is cutting deep into my heart, but I'm holding on. I'm going to hold on. I'm going to be defensive. I'm going to turn the attack around. There's a gospel call in my life. There's a gospel call in your life. What am I doing with it? How defensive am I getting? So there were those growing fears that that opposition to the gospel amongst the leadership of the nation. We need to give attention to that, the fear that the truth brings in so many hearts, I think is also a contribution to show us that God's Spirit is at work here. And for the time being, it was not the right time that the church should be destroyed and should be eliminated. It was a time rather where wisdom would prevail and the opposition should be held back for a little longer. Gamaliel's argument that if it is of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest you even be found to fight against God. There was a fear was brought to bear there as well. But I need to move on just to touch on a couple of other further aspects demonstrating God's work that we see in what I've called a strange rejoicing. And I take this from the simple perspective of ordinary folk looking on and seeing what's going on here. There you have men, and it would appear to be all the apostles at this point, 12 of them, that were imprisoned and then delivered in a remarkable way, then rearrested, brought before the council, people who had long hold on power in the community. They were they faced an accusation. They gave an answer. They saw the men around them fuming and desperate to get their hands on them and put them to death. And finally, when they were brought back into the council, they were warned and they were beaten. So what do you do in all those circumstances? Most people would say, well, okay, let's live a quiet life. They were commanded not to speak in the name of Jesus. What do they do? How did the apostles respond? I have no doubt that they went out. They were in pain. We don't know just how extreme the beating was, but I imagine that when they went back to their friends and their friends were delighted to see them and threw their arms around them, embracing them, it was painful. They would have at least winced and grimaced. It's a natural response. But there's more than one layer to life, and they bring out something that demonstrates God is at work, the Spirit is within them. Your life, whether today or in the past or perhaps still to come, it may bring pain. If you speak the name of Jesus in this world, if you will hold on to Jesus in this world, it may be difficult. I'm pretty sure it will be in Great Britain in the next few years. But what do you do? God is in your heart. Christ is in your heart. The Spirit is at work, as He was then. You'll still find reason to praise Him. They found a need to praise Him. This was the thing that drew them on, kept them faithful. They realized that if I suffer for the name of the Lord Jesus, I've got everything going for me, as it were. I'm in the right place. They rejoiced to be found, they said, worthy to suffer for His name. Because the sufferings of Jesus and suffering in His name is a supreme thing. It was His suffering that brought us life. It's in suffering with Him that we might also be glorified with Him, Paul says in Romans 8:8, verse 17. This is strange to most people. How can you go out speaking something that brings suffering upon you and still go out and do it happily, rejoicing, saying this is the best way. That's strange, I'm afraid to say, to many Christian believers too. But God is at work, and when God is at work in a mighty way, he sets a new view on life for us. That yes, these things, this opposition will be here with us in, as long as we are in this world. Paul says, our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. He's seeing things that are not on this world. And he compares them with what he is suffering. He says, this is so much greater. In fact, it's by the root of suffering, going through this suffering, that I will get there. They suffered because they were carrying Jesus' name. They suffered because they were speaking his name. It means that they were sharing his identity, which is the path to glory. It's the only way to glory. They rejoiced that they were found worthy to suffer shame for his name. It means that they lived their lives as he lived his. They go on to suffer. Will you go on to suffer? Because he suffered. Because he died. Coming back to Hebrews 12 this evening, God willing, which talks about exactly that. Look at what he has done. How far he has gone for you and for me. Will I not persevere? Will I not hold to the faith? He did it for me. We love because he first loved us. What is love? That he has given his life for us. We love. What is love? To give our lives for him. If he has called me to minister this gospel, to live the life of the gospel, will I not love him for him? There is a choice to be made. Ask who has given so much for me. What does the Lord ask from me? He's given me my life. He's given it back into my hands. But what is it for? Does it mean suffering? Does it mean distinction? Does it mean separation for so much that is in this world? People too. There'll be different kinds of suffering for each one of us. God has said he will not give us more than we can bear. But that says there's no need to give him. He's provided all that we need to find our way through it. No, it's not easy. But he has given it. It is strange to so many. But can we live for ourselves when he has died for me? If he has truly saved me. When God is at work, when God has been at work, the apostles had a new view on life, not like the people around them. Whether we suffer or not, we look at life in a different way. If God is at work within us, we will speak about life in a different way, and I must deal with the devoted testimony. What had they just been told? Commanded, verse 40, not to speak in the name of Jesus. So what did they do? Verse 42, daily in the temple, just where they've been arrested, and in every house. They didn't cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. Apostles' devotion to their master was not just to suffer quietly. He had not done that for them. So they set out. Yes, they're disobedient to men. But they had already said to the leaders that they must obey God in verse 29 rather than men. This was their course on life. This was their view on life. That by faith they could see God in all his holiness and his mastery. It was a simple command from their master. You will be my witnesses. And they were. they did it. Demonstrates again that God is at work, God is present, the Spirit is amongst them. That's what these chapters have been showing, and the way that the Spirit was equipping His church. There are obstacles, there are threats, there are dangers to life. Verse 33 says they plotted to kill them, just as they had plotted to kill Jesus, and did in the end. Dangers. But the word, the gospel of life, still has to go out. Paul said to the Corinthians, necessity is laid on me. Woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. He was speaking for all these apostles. It's a greater woe than the woe and the condemnation of men, even national authorities. But do you realize what this brings you back to? How can this be a work of God? How can people so boldly go on teaching and preaching this Jesus as the Christ unless we have received Him ourselves? Do you, friend, confess that Jesus is the only way of forgiveness of sins? In verse 31, the simple gospel word, God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree. Him God has exalted to His right hand to be Prince and Savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. Do you know that forgiveness of sins? Where the Spirit has told you that Jesus is the Christ, He is the one, the way, the truth and the life, the way to the Father. There is a way. Have you received it? Have you received Him? Do you know that, yes, it's only through Him that I can have hope and peace before God? And friends, do you grasp that it is all or nothing? All or nothing. It's Him or nothing. Ask, why did the disciples behave the way they did? Yeah, some would say they're being provocative. They were simply doing what God directed them to, but they were under persuasion of heart because God had delivered them. Because they knew that this world offered nothing to them. The multitudes around them, the world was offering nothing. That's why the crowds were coming to them. Because there was no help anywhere else. But they had all they could need in this Jesus. And if that's the case, it hardly matters what men did to them. It hardly matters what this world does to you or to me, if you have sure and certain glory and inheritance through faith in Christ. And they were faithful to the Lord who saved them. I know there's so much more in this passage as well, but we need to draw to a close this morning. How do we know? How did they know? How could a man know there that this was God at work? Where might we see God at work today? New power? In healings? What about the greatest of healings? Man's dead, wounded heart. Do we see transformation, healing there? Surely. And isn't that what we should long for? To see God at work, transforming lives. What about the devotion that follows? Under threat, suffering harm, because speaking the gospel and the name of the Lord Jesus. And God continues this very same work. It didn't fail, it hasn't failed. He continues to do this work. Perhaps it doesn't look quite so dramatic, but it's no less effective. See this, know that God is at work. His Spirit is still reaching and taking men to live with God with a great hope. But if God is at work, how are we responding? If God was at work there, how did the apostles show us the way? Am I responding by rejoicing and testifying? Let's just stick with two things. That's really basically what we need. How are we responding? Rejoicing, whoever it is that might laugh at you, reject you, hurt you. Isn't there something greater still? Reason to rejoice? Whatever it might mean, turning away from. It's a light affliction. There's an eternal weight of glory to come. Ask whoever or whatever has died for you. Show me that love. Whichever or whoever has brought you forgiveness of sins. Done it. Complete. Who will stand with you before the righteous God? Only Jesus. Trust him. Are you his? Newness of life through faith in Christ. Let God be at work. Receive him in the work that he does. But there I must close for this morning. May God grant blessing on his word to each of us. Let us pray together.